Today's reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Robert, very much for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. I trust that will help you. It will certainly help me. Well, most families, I think, have stories of memorable trips they took, often when the children were young. Of course, what makes a trip memorable will differ from family to family. Perhaps someone did something that made everyone laugh, whether intentionally or not. Perhaps one of the family had an unfortunate accident, though hopefully not too serious. Perhaps what made the trip memorable was a special meal they ate, or getting terribly lost on the way, or leaving something or someone behind. Most families have those kinds of stories. They're the kind of stories that get wheeled out on a regular basis. They're told and retold to groans of, "Oh, Mum, not that old story again." Well, this week and next week, we're going to read of two trips that Joseph and Mary took with Jesus as a young child. Both were to Jerusalem, and we'll see why they proved to be so memorable. For the first, Jesus was a mere baby. And what's memorable is not anything he did, but what was said about him. He caused great excitement for at least two people who praised God and exclaimed that the Messiah has come. So that's our first heading. The Messiah has come. Please look with me again at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Joseph and Mary are devout and faithful Jews who do everything required of them by the law of the Lord. And we saw last week that on the eighth day, Jesus had been circumcised as required by God's law. And now they fulfill the remaining requirements. On the 40th day after giving birth, a Jewish mother was required to bring offerings for her purification. She was to bring a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and either a pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. If she was too poor to afford a lamb, she could bring two birds, which is what Mary does. In addition, if the child was a firstborn son, as Jesus was, he was to be set apart or consecrated to the Lord and then redeemed or bought back with five shekels. So Joseph and Mary traveled to Jerusalem to do just as the law required and to present Jesus to the Lord. I think those few words conjure up a lovely picture of the Son of God as a little baby, having taken on human flesh, being presented to his heavenly Father and dedicated to his service. And it's as Joseph and Mary come to the temple to consecrate Jesus to the service of God that we meet two remarkable people. They're also faithful Jews whom God uses to disclose what this service will entail. So let's read on from verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And pause there. Simeon was a righteous and devout believer who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he was looking for the coming of the Messiah who would restore God's reign and bring comfort to his people. Now we're told that the Holy Spirit was on him and revealed to him that he would see the Messiah within his own lifetime. And that's what he was eagerly waiting for. And it's the Holy Spirit who prompts Simeon to go to the temple just as Joseph and Mary arrive. Clearly God is orchestrating this encounter. Well, the first thing Simeon does is to take baby Jesus in his arms. The implication is that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that this is the Messiah for whom he has waited for so long. And he bursts out in praise to God. Well, we'll come on to the things he says in a moment, because the Holy Spirit also brings someone else onto the scene at just the same time. It's Anna. So look on to verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna arrives on the scene at the same time as Simeon, just as Jesus is being presented to the Lord. She's an exemplary character, a widow and a prophet. And she too is waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And as she waits, she worships God night and day with fasting and prayer. So she and Simeon form a pair as far as this story is concerned. Both of them are waiting patiently and steadfastly for the restoration of Israel. And both of them give thanks to God when they encounter Jesus. While Simeon speaks about Jesus privately to Joseph and Mary, Anna speaks about him publicly to those who, like them, are waiting for God to redeem Jerusalem. We're not told what she says, but presumably her message is the same as Simeon's. Well, before we look at the content of that message, it's worth noting the picture that's being painted here of God's faithful people waiting patiently for God to fulfill his promises, and of God doing exactly that. Once again, we see his promises being fulfilled and his word being proved true, although perhaps not quite in the way they had expected. We don't know exactly what Simeon and Anna thought the redemption of Jerusalem would involve. But it's likely, initially at least, that they, along with the others in the temple, understood it in political terms. It's likely they were hoping for the end of Roman rule in Israel. Now, the redemption that Jesus brings is of a different kind, however, a far greater kind. Through his birth, God was accomplishing a far greater and more wonderful salvation than merely the end of Roman rule in Israel. He was bringing about redemption from sin and death and the renewal and restoration of all things. So as we look back, we can see that his promises were of something far bigger than even Simeon or Anna could have imagined. And he was fulfilling them all the same. Well, that should be a great encouragement to us. Genuine faith waits patiently for God to do as he has said. When we build our lives on the promises of God's word, whatever they might be, he won't let us down. His promises might be fulfilled in ways that we hadn't anticipated, perhaps in ways that are far more wonderful than we had dared dream. And that just makes his promises even more exciting. But the point is that what he has promised, he will do. Simeon and Anna are waiting for the Messiah to come. And he did come. This side of the resurrection, we're waiting for the Messiah to return. And he will return. Simeon and Anna are examples to us of what it looks like to devote ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord as we wait patiently on him. A challenge for us as God's faithful people today is to follow their example in the busyness and the frustrations of everyday life. Now, I have to admit, I'm not very good at waiting. Even waiting for a kettle to boil is beyond me much of the time, as my wife Rachel will testify. I tell her I'm making a cup of tea, I put the kettle on to boil, and then I wander off and start doing something else. Half an hour later, she comes and finds me and says, "Weren't you making a cup of tea?" And I have to apologize and admit that I got distracted. And it's all the more tragic when we do that with God. As we read Simeon and Anna's story, we need to ask ourselves what it will look like for us to keep waiting patiently and steadfastly on the Lord today without growing tired or bored or getting distracted. What do we need to do? How do we need to pray to ensure that we keep waiting patiently on all God's promises, and especially for Jesus to return? Well, they're questions that are well worth thinking about as we reflect on this passage. But for now, let's turn to Simeon's message itself, the first part of which is a prayer of praise to God, and the second part, a word of prophecy for Mary. His prayer to God tells us that this child, whom he's cradling in his arms, will reveal God and bring salvation to the nations. So that's our next heading. He will reveal God and bring salvation to the nations. Please look down again at verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The salvation that Simeon sees before him is not a moral code to abide by, or a set of principles for life, or a list of religious duties, or a self-help mantra. But a person. Salvation is found in a person. It's found in Jesus. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. And this salvation is for all nations. And Simeon uses language here that recalls the prophecies of Isaiah concerning the suffering servant of the Lord. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, God says, "I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." In Isaiah 49, verse 6, God says, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This baby would be a light who would reveal God to the Gentiles, that is, to the non-Jewish nations. He would bring the knowledge of God and of the way of salvation to those who live in ignorance and darkness. And he would be a light who would bring glory to Israel, because it is out from Israel that his light would shine. A faithful Jew would be the saviour of the world. No wonder that Joseph and Mary marveled at these things. They are truly breathtaking. To see Jesus is to see light and revelation. He is God incarnate. So when we look at Jesus, all the guessing and speculation about God ends. To see Jesus is to see God revealed, and to see God's ways revealed. Well, that ought to make reading the rest of Luke's gospel a tremendously exciting prospect. If we want to know who God is and how to live in right relationship with him, then we need to get to know Jesus. We need to read our Bibles. And that was Luke's purpose in writing his gospel and recording these things for us. He wants us to come to know Jesus and to have confidence that the things we read about him are reliable, which is why he researched them so thoroughly. He wants us to be able to praise God too, saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation." But his words also warn us that not everyone will respond to the light that Jesus brings in the same way. As he speaks to Mary, he tells her that this child will reveal people's hearts and cause division. That's our final heading. He will reveal people's hearts and cause division. Please look down again at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon's words are a clear warning that Jesus will cause division among those he comes to. Some will receive the light he brings and enjoy his salvation, but others will speak against him. Well, in his own lifetime, Jesus' conception was used as grounds for slander. His miracles, whilst not denied, were attributed to the power of Satan. His character was called into question, and he was accused of being demon-possessed. People mocked him as he died and lied about his resurrection. Throughout his lifetime, Jesus would face opposition and rejection. And for Mary, the experience of being his mother would cause her pain. A sword would pierce her own soul too, Simeon says. I imagine most mothers harbour a suspicion or perhaps even a fear that a child of theirs will cause them pain at some point as they grow up. And for many, that turns out to be true. It would certainly be true for Mary. And whatever that phrase means exactly, it's hard not to see in it the pain that Mary would experience because of the sufferings of Jesus, climaxing at the cross as a result of the opposition he faced. And that opposition continues today. No matter how outwardly religious we may be or not be, our attitude to Jesus reveals our hearts to God. How we respond to Jesus reveals how our hearts are towards God the Father. A person's reaction to Jesus is their reaction to God, which means that what a person thinks of Jesus is the most important question they can answer. And not everyone will receive him as their deliverer. Although the salvation Jesus brings is for all nations, it will not be universally accepted. Well, that means that it shouldn't come as a surprise to us when people respond negatively to the gospel. That shouldn't stop us telling them about Jesus and all that we have experienced of him personally. But it shouldn't surprise us when they speak against him. But equally, it shouldn't surprise us when people respond positively and want to know more, as they did in his own day. We mustn't get into the mindset where we expect everyone we speak to about Jesus to be resistant and hostile. There will be people we speak to who are interested in him and who want to know more. And what a joy to help them get to know Jesus themselves and receive his salvation. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world caused division in his own day, and it will continue to do so until the day he returns. Simeon warned Mary that Jesus would face opposition. As a man, Jesus warned his disciples of the same thing. So we should expect that and not be surprised by it. Well, I'm sure this encounter with Simeon and Anna was the last thing that Joseph and Mary expected as they set off to go to Jerusalem. It certainly turned out to be a memorable trip. But as far as Luke's gospel is concerned, it's still just the beginning. Verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. We'll keep reading next Sunday, when we'll hear about another trip that no doubt stuck in Mary's memory, which Luke has recorded for us. But for now, let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the light and salvation that Jesus brings. Please help us to receive that light and to live in it each day. And please help us to shine with his light in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.